Hey, good morning, everybody. Have a seat. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here, and I just want to thank you for being here today. You know, we were excited because the bridge is open this week, and you were able to get here unless you live south of Willoughby, in which case you had to drive around. So I have word that we are actually going to be, Aurelius Road is going to be fully open by the end of this week, right? The Willoughby Road, that work's going to be done, and we're just excited that you, many of you went the extra way around to get here today, and I just wanted you to know that I really appreciate that. It turns out that we are, in fact, a pokey stop here at South Lansing Christian Church. Those of you who don't know what that means are normal, right? I just know as soon as I start talking about something like Pokemon, people are going to get fired up. I'm sitting in my office yesterday, seriously, and you know, outside of my office is basically grass and woods. And I'm sitting there, and I look out the window, and some dude comes walking by like this. I thought, oh, he's geocaching, right? You know what geocaching is, where you go and you look for, like, you know, whatever. And, yeah, he was looking for Pokemons. And so then I get home. I don't know what happened. So I drive home, and I pull into my driveway, and I look down the street. And I'm like, well, that looks like my son Jonah walking down the street. And he's walking down the street. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I just caught two Pokemons. Yeah, I don't know. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. I think you're about to. I think your children, your grandchildren, your college students are going to be using that new app. Anyway, so summer, oh, by the way, since we're talking phones and since we're talking apps, make sure you sign on to South Lansing Christian Church, sign into our app. You can follow along what's going on here today, what's going on throughout the week. Do me a favor, check in on Facebook. Let somebody know that you're here today. Maybe it's going to be the invitation that they need to come to church and to find Jesus, and so we invite you to do that. We're not a turn-your-phone-off kind of church. We're just use your phone and turn it to silent, right? And we're glad that you do that today. So summer is a time of growth. If you look around, I mean, the flowers out front now are looking beautiful. They're looking amazing. The lawn's not. I mean, it'd be nice if you're, how many of you could use some rain in your lawn right now? Your lawns are looking kind of brown. How many of you are like, good, I don't have to mow my lawn. This is good. Lawn mow, yeah. Summer's the time of growth. It's when we grow our crops. It's when we grow our vegetables. It's when we grow our flowers. We want things to grow in the summer. Unless you're from Michigan, in which place, oftentimes what we do is we use summer as a time for leisure. Summer is the time when we chill. It's when we go to the lake. It's when we go up north. It's when we relax. But this summer at South Lansing Christian Church, what we're asking you to do is to be very intentional about your spiritual growth. To say, okay, if things are supposed to grow in summer, then maybe I can use this summer to grow spiritually. So if you're already a Christ follower, maybe there's some area of your life that you just want to grow stronger in. If you're not yet following Jesus, maybe you're saying, you know, this summer I'm just going to explore things of faith. Maybe who is this Jesus and what did he claim about himself and what's this church thing all about? And maybe that's what your sort of your growth is this summer. And we just want to be a place where we encourage that growth and where we foster that kind of growth. And so that's why we've asked you this summer to commit to growing what we're just calling summer strong. We just want you to grow summer strong. And there are several things we've asked you to do, but some of them are we want you to gather with the church every Sunday. I want you to connect with the church every Sunday, be with other Christians, worship God with them, hear some teaching from God's Word. We want you to do that every summer or every Sunday this summer. Even if you're not here, you go off to vacation, guess what? They have churches in those vacation spots too, right? And maybe you can go there. Maybe God has something waiting for you at that vacation church, but maybe God wants you to take something to encourage someone at that church when you go on vacation. So we're asking you to gather every week. We're asking you to be faithful in your giving all summer long, to continue with your tithes and offerings. We're asking you to read through a book called Soul Revolution. About 150 of you have committed to reading through Soul Revolution this summer. And that's kind of where we're getting our sermon series for this summer. It's from the book Soul Revolution, so I hope you're doing that. And kind of at the core of that Soul Revolution is something called the 60-60 experiment. The 60-60 experiment. What we're asking you to do is to intentionally connect with God every 60 minutes for 60 days. So for 60 days, you're going to take every hour and you're just going to stop and connect with God. Be present to Him. Be aware of Him. Maybe spend a moment or two just praying and saying, okay, God, what do you have for me in this moment? What do you want from me in this moment? And as many of you are doing that, I'm starting to hear some really amazing stories about how God is connecting with you in your everyday life. And you can do that in a variety of different ways. Some people have gone to Walmart and they've bought a $20 watch, right, that just beeps every hour. Beeps on the hour. Old school, right? And it beeps and they just stop and they're present to God. Some people have gone to the home store and they just bought one of those, little timers like you use in the kitchen. And every hour it dings. You set it again and it dings an hour later. And you're present to God. A lot of people are using the 60-60 app on their phone, which has been great. And at times, I've talked about some of the times it's come to life at convenient times for me, and it's come to life at really inconvenient times for me. And it just reminds me to be present to God and to focus on Him. And, as I do that, I find that it's helped me to focus just everyday things on Him. Like, for instance, my parents bought this house next door to ours. And for the last week, we have been gutting the interior of that house. Anybody ever do that before? Like demo the interior of a house? I went to college. I don't work for a living. Are you kidding me? Those people who do that, they work hard. I've got aches and pains and bruises and bumps and I got Band-Aids on my fingers. It's hard work. So we're demoing this house, and what we've discovered is we need to take off all the wallboard and the plaster and remove it so that we can get down to the bare bones of the house. So we can see, is it structurally sound? So we can discern, okay, what about the plumbing? Is it right? What about the electrical? Is it up to code? So we've been demoing this house all week long, and we were banging away at it the other day, and my phone, my 60-60 alarm went off, and I've got the little song, Wanna Be a Light Up the Darkness, right? It's got this little alarm thing that goes off. And my thought then the rest of the day was, okay, God, because what had happened is I just uncovered, like, some really jankety, like, framing, where some of you who know about construction, it was a supporting wall, and the former owners just, like, cut off the bottom third of three studs to make room for a heat vent and just kind of left the supporting wall not really supporting anything, right? And so I'm like, I wonder what other secrets this house has covered up with plaster and wallboard. And then my phone goes off, my 60-60 alarm goes off. And so the rest of the day, it was, my prayer was, okay, God, what do you need to strip away from my life so that my imperfections are uncovered so that you can make them whole? And so then the rest of the day, as I'm banging on drywall and I'm just plaster and ripping out electric, it was just, that was my thought. Lord, what do you want to remove from my life so that the messed up stuff inside of me comes to light so you can fix it, so you can fix my flaws, and then rebuild me into your image? And if you've been doing this 60-60 experiment, we're like in day 30-something now. If you've been doing this 60-60 experiment, by now, you've probably become more sensitive to the parts of your life that are a mess. You've probably become more sensitive in your life to the sin that sort of distances you from God. Because here's what happens. This 60-60 experiment is all about growing closer to God. And God is perfection, right? In Him there is no darkness. God is perfection. And as we grow closer to perfection, our imperfections become more glaring. Here's what I mean by that. I drive a 1994 Ford Ranger. Vintage. Yeah. It's cool. And I drive this 94 Ranger, and I love this 94 Ranger right up until the point my son parks his 2014 Silverado next to it, made with real tornadoes, right? And I'm like, my truck was really great, but now it's okay, you know? I mean, imperfection's not so bad until you stack it up next to perfection, and all of a sudden the deficiencies seem kind of glaring, don't they? And as you're growing closer to God through the 60-60 experiment, you're checking in with Him every hour, you're being present to Him, you're asking Him, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you have for me? As you're doing all of that, now the deficiencies in your life, the sin in your life, the stuff that you really wish wasn't there, the stuff you'd like to get rid of, becomes more obvious, more glaring, because next to perfection, imperfection is all the more obvious. Now, if you're a Christian, we call those imperfections sin. Right? Sin's a word we don't like to talk about oftentimes. So let me give you just sort of a definition of sin in a nutshell. If you're a Christian now. If you're a follower of Jesus, and Wally talked about this last week. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means your identity is child of God. You've been identified as His child. If you said, I'm a follower of Jesus, that means you're a child of God, the same way that Jesus is the Son of God. You're a child of God, right? That's your identity. So sin is anything that you do or do not do that goes against your identity as God's child. Anything that you do that goes against your identity as God's child, that is what sin is. And so when you and I act outside of our identity, we're sinning. When you think to yourself, would a child of God do this? And the answer is no, and you do it anyway, that's sin. Would a child of God do this? And the answer is yes, and then you choose not to do it, that's sin. Sin is acting outside of your identity as a child of God. Here's the thing. The church ought to be the place where we can get real about our sin. The church ought to be the place where you and I can come to our brothers and sisters in Jesus and say, hey, I am really struggling with this particular sin. And it ought to be the place where we can find ourselves affirmed and supported and encouraged as we pursue God's identity for us. That's why last week when Wally preached, Wally challenged you to find someone that you trust, find someone someone who's going to have your back. He challenged you to find that person and to confess your sin to that person. Because the church ought to be the place where you can come and say to your trusted friend, to your accountability partner, to your spiritual overseer, the church ought to be the place where you can come and say, man, I'm just really struggling, and you ought to know that you're not going to find condemnation, you're not going to find judgment. Instead, you're going to find affirmation and encouragement. But if we're honest, if we're real, and if you're following Jesus, you've experienced this. If you're not yet a Christian, I'm sure you've experienced this too. If we're honest, a lot of times the church is the very last place where we want to get real about our sin. It is the very last place where we want to talk about our sin. Because in church what we do is we pretend that we're without sin. We put on the happy face and we come in and everything's good. There are two byproducts of sin that I think are insidious that we struggle with. The two byproducts of sin are shame and fear. And that's why we don't talk about our sin. because of shame and fear. If you look at the very first time people sinned. So if you have your Bible, you know, you flip all the way back to the very beginning, the book of Genesis. We read about Adam and Eve, the first two humans that God created. We read about in Genesis chapter 3 where they sinned, where God said to them, you ought not to do this, and instead they chose to do it. They lived outside of their identity. A child of God doesn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Instead, they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was sin. And you read what happened right after they sinned, where God comes down to the garden. God comes to the garden. He's walking in the cool of the evening. He wants to be with his children, as a father does, as a good, good father does. He wants to be with his children. And listen to what happens. I'm just going to read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And listen for echoes of shame and fear. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Fear and shame, shame and fear, the two byproducts of sin. And the reality is this, we have been hiding ever since. We continue to hide our sin from God. We try to hide our sin from one another. We pretend that we don't sin. And even though we know that it's not true, sin becomes that taboo subject about which polite people do not speak. And so we don't talk about sin in the church. We avoid it. We don't want to talk about it. And here's the problem with that. If this is the big idea for today, if you walk out of here with this and you've got it figured out, if this is what you carry out of here today, then you will have achieved what we want to achieve in this teaching. Here's the deal. Here's the big idea. Sin that stays hidden has power. But sin that is brought to light can be conquered. It's just that simple. Sin that stays hidden has power. Sin that is brought to light can be conquered. And that's why it's so incredibly important that the church becomes a place where we're able to be real with one another, and you're able to say to me, and I'm able to say to you, this is what I'm struggling with, and we find affirmation and encouragement and acceptance, because sin, when it's brought to light, can be conquered, but a sin stays hidden, it has power, and will enslave you. Brené Brown is a sociologist from Texas. And she did a couple of TED Talks. One of them went viral, 25 million hits, this TED Talk. And she's written a couple of books, a great book that I'm reading right now called Daring Greatly. One of the observations, she writes about vulnerability. She's a researcher. She studies vulnerability and shame. One of the things, here's something that she said in her TED Talk, which I thought was just amazing. I'm just going to read it to you because it's that good. I don't want to get it wrong. Brené Brown says, "If you put shame in a petri dish, it needs three things to grow exponentially." With me so far? So you got your metaphorical petri dish, right? If you put shame in a petri dish, it needs three things to grow exponentially. You ready? Here they are. Secrecy, silence, and judgment. She goes on, "The antidote to shame is empathy. The two most powerful words to combat shame are," you ready? "Me too." So when we have an environment, we foster an environment where sin cannot be talked about, where we don't want to bring sin into the light, where we want to pretend that we haven't sinned, what we're doing is we're fostering an environment that results in secrecy, in silence, and in judgment, and people end up feeling shame. The church ought to be the place instead where things are brought into light. Where there aren't any secrets, where we talk about our struggles, where instead of judgment, people find affirmation. And in that environment, shame cannot exist. So if you're doing this 60-60 experiment, you're probably becoming aware of some places in your heart that are dark. You're probably becoming aware of some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Because the closer you come to Jesus, the more glaring your sin is. And as you're becoming more intimately related to the Father, as you're growing in your faith, as you're becoming more like Jesus, the sin in your life begins to be exposed. And so you've got a decision to make. Will you hide it or will you expose it? Now, let me put you at ease. Let's just do an experiment here this morning. Can I get you to do that? I'm going to have you raise your right hand. On the count of three, I want you to raise your right hand and just hold it up in the air. One, two, three. Okay. Everybody with their hand raised this morning is a sinner. I'm just helping you out. All right? Just helping you out. Everybody, you got your hand in the air, you're a sinner. I see some of you suddenly thrusting your hands toward the heavens now, right? Okay, you put your hands down. We're in this together. 1 John, what a great book. Nathan mentioned it earlier. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John's a guy who traveled with Jesus for 3 years, one of Jesus' closest followers, saw Jesus in action, wrote about Jesus' life. I said last week that he wrote 4 books. I was wrong. He wrote 5. Thanks, Steve. He wrote 5 books, right, in the Bible. Here's what John said. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. We're all sinners. Can we just admit that? Can we talk about that? Paul said in the book of Romans, all have sinned. That's everybody. All y'all. All have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the church ought to be the place where we talk about that, where we deal with that. Next year will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation begun by Martin Luther. You remember where Martin Luther, if you remember your old history classes, Martin Luther, he had these 95 propositions, he called them 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of Wittenberg Church, igniting a Reformation. Next year's the 500th anniversary of that Reformation. And Luther changed the face of Christianity by giving us Protestantism. Protestant means, you know, protesting the church as it was. And when I was a kid, it's not this way today, but when I was a kid, when you were filling out forms and you'd fill out faith preference, they were just basically 2 boxes. You had Protestant and you had Catholic. Some of you remember that? That was it. Those were your 2 choices, Protestant and Catholic. It's not that way now. But as a result of what Luther did, you had a Protestant church for many years, you had a Catholic church. One of the unintended consequences, and I think an unfortunate consequence of the Reformation, is that Protestants stopped confessionals. Protestants did away with confession. Now, if you grew up Catholic, you're in the Catholic Church, you know that they have a sort of a process for confession where you go, you confess to the priest. And, you know, I don't want to get into the theology of all that, whether you need to confess to, a clergy person or not, or whether that clergy person stands between you and God. That's a much longer conversation. But here's the beauty of that. The beauty of being able to confess to someone gets that sin out of here and here and on the table, where you can deal with it, bring it into the light, and it can be conquered. And in the Protestant church, we've never really come up with a replacement for the confessional. And so what happens is we don't even talk about it. Not only do we not confess our sins, we don't talk about our sin, we don't deal with our sin, we pretend that we haven't sinned. And in doing so, we've become unlike the early church. In the early church, that church we read about in the book of Acts, the one that was founded not long after Jesus went back to heaven, in that early church, they confessed their sin to each other. They named them. They named their sin to one another. They put it out on the table. They dealt with it. James, Jesus' brother, wrote these words. He said, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." The first Christians had no illusion about their sinfulness. They knew they were sinful. The first Christians basically came from two backgrounds. You had Christians who grew up Jewish, and you had Christians who grew up pagan. And they came from those two different backgrounds, and they formed one church of Christ followers, people who followed Jesus. Christians who were from a Jewish background were very aware of their sin, because if you grew up Jewish, that meant that every time you sinned, you had to go to the temple, you had to see the priest, you had to sacrifice an animal, you had to give an offering of grain, you had to go through some sort of procedure to be cleansed from your sin. And so Christians of a Jewish background were very aware of their sinfulness. They had no illusions about whether or not they were sinful. They knew that they had sinned, and they knew that there had to be a sacrifice for their sin. Christians from a pagan background, they too were very aware of their sinful past, because they had been engaged in all of these pagan sinful practices. Idolatry, worshiping, you know, man-made gods, ritual prostitution taking place in the temples where they would go and worship. They had all this hedonistic background in their life. And so these Christians now were very aware that they came from a sinful background. They knew that they were sinners, and they had no trouble talking about that and confessing their sin to one another. It took 20 centuries for us to morph the church into this so-called sanitary place where the way we handle sin is to deny it, to cover it up, to minimize it, or to otherwise pretend that we don't sin. And here's the thing. How incredible would it be if you could be really real with the people in your church and know that they would still love you and affirm you and encourage you? Right? How amazing would it be if you could walk into your church on Sunday morning after a lousy day or after a lousy week and just tell the people in your small group, or tell your running partner, someone you're accountable to, or tell one of your elders, or tell one of the pastors. How cool would it be if you could walk in and say, "Man, I just really blew it this week. I messed up." And you knew that that was a place where you weren't going to experience judgment. You weren't going to experience condemnation. Where someone was going to look at you, put their hands on both your shoulders, look you eye to eye and say, "Me too. Man, I struggle too." Let's pray for each other, because you know what? We're followers of Jesus, and He calls us to something better. How cool would it be if you could walk in here and you could say, "You know, I really struggle with envy. I wish I had her marriage. I wish I had his job. I wish I had his talent or her athletic ability. And so I'm constantly struggling with envy. I feel like it's, you know, whatever I do is never enough. Whatever I have is never enough." Wouldn't it be amazing if you, instead of carrying that envy, you could come into a church and just lay it down and be honest about it and have somebody affirm you and encourage you? Some of you are struggling with gossip, right? How cool would it be if you could walk into a place like this and you could say, "You know, I'm really struggling with gossip. I know it's wrong, but I talk about my friends. I talk about them behind their back. And as soon as I hear something that ought to be kept in confidence, immediately there's this burning inside of my chest and I can't wait to get it out and tell somebody else." How cool would it be if you were able to say, "I'm really struggling with looking at porn right now"? Here's what we know. 64% of Christian men look at porn at least once a month. That's a statistic that's been borne out through multiple studies. 64, almost two-thirds, 64% of Christian men look at porn at least once a month. And yet when we have a class here to talk about that, we invite men to come and talk about that struggle, less than a dozen show up. Why is that? It's because of shame. It's because of fear. How cool would it be if you knew this was a place where you could walk in on a Sunday morning and say, man, I really messed up this week. I just clicked it, clicked at stuff I shouldn't have been looking at. And you knew that there was another man who was going to look you in the eye and say, you are deeply loved, totally accepted, fully forgiven, and pleasing in Jesus Christ. And so, you know what? We're in this together. You and me, come on, let's go. You see, sin that remains hidden has power. It will entrap you, it will enslave you, but sin that's brought into the light can be conquered. How cool would it be if you could come into this place and say, I cannot control my temper. Will you pray with me about that? How cool would it be if you could walk into this place and say, there's a guy in the office I can't stop flirting with, and he's married, and I know it's wrong, but it's wrong, it's sin, and I need to get rid of that. How cool would it be if you knew that this was a place where you could come and you would find the encouragement to do so? Sin that stays hidden has power, but sin that's brought into the light can be conquered. Look what John tucked in these two verses. Earlier we looked at 1 John 1:8, we looked at 1 John 1:10, right? Look at verse 9 that John sort of slips in between those two verses. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to find a place, a person, where you can confess your sin, bring it out into the open, to be forgiven for it, and to be purified so that you're more like Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. Heavy stuff today, right? Here's what I want you to do. If you haven't already done so, and last week, a couple weeks ago, we challenged you to do this. We challenged you just to partner up with someone in your small group. You know, find a running partner or two. Maybe you're not in a small group. You find someone that you trust, another Christ follower that you trust, a person who doesn't just wear the name of Christian, but a person who looks like Jesus. You find that Christ, that person that you trust. Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to spend some time this week simply confessing your sin to each other. Sounds easy, right? That's all I'm asking you to do. Because sin that remains hidden has power over you, but sin that's brought into light can be conquered. Just find someone this week, someone you trust, maybe one, maybe two other people, and just make a covenant that, you know what, we're gonna be real with each other, we're gonna be honest with each other about our struggles, about our sin, and we're gonna affirm and encourage and support one another. And when you confess your sin to that other person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be specific. On this date, in this particular situation, here's what I did. Get it out. Be open. Be honest. Bring it into the light where it can be conquered. Now, that's scary stuff. I get it. It's scary stuff because we haven't been doing that. The church hasn't created an environment where that can happen. Because far too many people, when they think about church, they think about judgment and condemnation. And oh, I can't tell those church people the way I really am, because if they know the way I really am, I'm going to experience condemnation and judgment. Not here. Not at this place. Affirmation, encouragement, right? And it's scary stuff, but remember what Peter said, right? Peter, another one of Jesus' followers, John's contemporaries, Peter said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as you and I begin to humble ourselves before God, we put down our pride. God gives grace to us. But if we hold on to our sin, we hold on to our pride, we refuse to acknowledge where we're messed up. If we hold on to that pride, God opposes us. And the sin which remains hidden in the dark wraps its tentacles all the more tightly around us. So confess your sin to each other. Now here's what I want you to do as you're hearing a confession. So I'm asking you to make a confession, but that obviously means you're going to have the opportunity to hear a confession. I want you to simply respond with the words, "Me too." Some of you are going to be tempted to fix it. That's what you do. You fix things, right? Some of you can be tempted. We'll just fix that. Oh, this is your problem? Well, let me fix your life in three easy steps. Boom, boom, boom. All right? What I'm asking you to do instead is to express empathy, to respond with the words, "Me too." Listen, I struggle with sin too. Here's where I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? Not judgment, not condemnation, and oh, by the way, also not minimizing. You know, I don't want you to respond with, "It's no big deal," because it is a big deal. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Sin is a big deal, right? Don't minimize it, but simply communicating, "We're in this together. Let's pray for one another." Why do we do this? Because sin that stays hidden has power, but sin that's brought into the light can be conquered. You may wonder why you've struggled with one particular sin for so long. The sin, you know, just is difficult to conquer. You can't seem to deal with it. It's cyclical. You think you've got it whipped, and then it comes right back. You may wonder why that is, and I'm guessing this because you haven't brought it into the light. You haven't confronted it. Because you haven't brought it into the light, you haven't conquered it. Imagine the impact in your life if you could take that risky step and say, "This is where I'm sinning. This is where I'm struggling." If you could bring it into the light and find freedom from it, imagine the impact that'd make in your life. Imagine the impact that our church would make in this world if we were known for not judgment, not condemnation, but if we were known for acceptance and love and affirmation while we encourage people to pursue the holiness that God has for them. Imagine the difference we could make if we were known as the kind of church that Jesus died for. So here's what we're going to do. Nathan's going to lead us a couple songs. And you're going to have the opportunity to share in a sacred meal. We call it communion. Some people call it Eucharist. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. You're going to have the opportunity to get up out of your seat and to come to any of these six tables in this room and eat some bread and drink some juice. Why do we do that? The bread reminds us that Jesus went to the cross and that his body was broken for us. The juice reminds us that at the cross, Christ's blood poured out for us. And it is his broken body and his shed blood that cleanses us from our sin. There's a solution for your sin, people. The solution is Jesus. You don't have to leave this place today stained with sin. You can leave this place pure. And if you're a follower of Jesus today and you come and you share in this meal, simply leave your sin here at the altar. Say, "Lord, here it is. I'm done with it." And then find someone to talk to them about it. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you'd like to have a fresh start, you'd like to be forgiven, you'd like to know that all of your sin debt has been paid, that all of that has been wiped away and you have a new, fresh start, I'd love to talk with you about how you can do that today. How you can choose to follow Jesus, have your sin forgiven, and get a new life in return. So we're going to stand, I'm going to pray for you, and then let's just spend some time, you, me, connecting with the Father. Let's stand together. Scary stuff today, Lord, because we don't want to talk about our blemishes. We spend all kinds of time, money, and effort covering blemishes up. And for us to talk about sin, for us to take so big a risk that we would share where we're struggling, that's frightening. There are people today in this room who feel the burning of a sin, of a struggle in their heart, and they need to lay it down. I pray you'd give them the courage to do so. pray that you'd help each of us, Father, to respond with love, with empathy, with kindness, not condemnation. Lord, all of us have sinned. We've fallen short of your glory. We thank you that because of your Son Jesus and his sacrifice, that we can have the gift of eternal life. Forgive us, Father, for our sin. Draw us to yourself. Make us like your Son Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.